Thank you. Please turn in the scripture to Matthew 28. That's page 743. Matthew 28. It's page 723. And if you want to have one finger in page 829, that's Acts 20:32. Matthew 28, verse 1 begins, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Famous last words. You've heard them, right? "I know what I'm doing." Or, "Hey guys, watch this." Or, "Right at the top of the double black diamond slope, I've got this." Or, "Just before something awful happens, I promise, no one will get hurt." We've all watched film online or America's Funniest Home Videos, and sometimes we're laughing, other times we're cringing, and other times we can't even watch because we know what's coming next. Famous last words. That's what we say somewhat cynically, knowing that whatever was said in either a short amount of time or maybe a little bit longer, whatever was said is going to be proven wrong. It's just a matter of time. When I was 14, I was feeling invincible. Late in the afternoon, the waves were crashing on Sandy Beach, just up the road from Waikiki on Oahu. I didn't understand what red flags meant, but they were taut. The wind was really blowing. The lifeguards were off duty. That's what red flags mean, just in case you're ever in that situation. There was talk of undertow and a really bad riptide. I'm from Fresno. What's a riptide? Had no clue what they were talking about. And as I got closer to the water, my mom was shouting, "Be careful!" As I got closer, my brother Paul said, "Greg, Be careful. And then there was Dad behind the camera filming everything. I'm not going to get that close. I'm just going to put my feet in. Well, as the wave crashed and the water went out to sea, the sand underneath my feet also went out to sea. And when the sand underneath my feet went out to sea, I went out to sea flat on my back. From your perspective, pretend I'm the ocean, whoosh, feet first. And before I knew it, I was 25 feet out. And about 5 or 6 waves later, after it had sucked me out and smashed me on the floor of the ocean and sand was going everywhere, I was spent. And yes, my life, or at least certain scenes of my life, passed before my eyes. And I know that because I have new memories. And, well, don't want to get too ahead of myself here. But if it had not been for a break in the waves, and if it had not been for Paul grabbing me and pulling me out before another set came crashing down, my famous last words would have been, "I'm only going to get my feet in." Famous last words. We know they'll be proven wrong. But then there's Jesus. There's Jesus. See, he told his followers on at least 3 occasions that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer greatly at the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Romans, be put to death, but on the 3rd day be raised to life. Be raised to life. They didn't understand him. That didn't make any sense to them on so many levels. Number one, people don't rise from the dead. Doesn't happen. And number two, this is Jesus talking. This is the guy who walked on water. This is the guy who took bread and fish and multiplied it. This is the guy who could heal. I mean, he could at least get out of this situation. I mean, apparently he even knows what's coming. He should be able to make sure this doesn't happen. He's the Messiah. Famous last words. Yet after he was arrested, beaten, flogged, and crucified, I wonder if some of them were saying, "Yeah, famous last words. We knew it was too good to be true." Even the guys on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to them and didn't let them know who he was, they had this expression, "We had hoped he'd be the one." Famous last words. But the words belonged to Jesus. Remember what the angel said. "He is not here. He is risen," just as he said. Yes, okay. Just as he said. Can we move the slide, please? There you go. Why do you think the angel added that little phrase at the end? "Just as he said." See, because Jesus' words aren't like our famous last words. If he says something, it's true. We celebrate Easter, the day of resurrection, because his words are true. He's alive. 3 days later, he really was raised to life. It's true, Jesus is alive. So real quickly, let's go over the story. All right, let's just go through it. Early Sunday morning, en route to the tomb, the women experience, or everybody experiences an earthquake. The earthquake seems to be caused by the angel entering time and space, rolls away the stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb, and takes a seat. I don't know how frequently that had happened. The angel then tells them, "Don't be afraid." Let's see if we can make this work. Okay, just I'll tell you, change the slide. He said, don't be afraid. Tells them he's not here. He's alive, just as he said. Go ahead and advance that, please. Come and see. See, it's interesting that the angel didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could come out. Okay? He didn't roll it away so Jesus could come out. He rolled it away so that they could go in and see. And then he said, now go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell the disciples that I'm alive, that Jesus is alive. Excuse me, the angel's talking. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive and that he's going to see them in Galilee. In other words, that he'll be with you. He'll be with you. Go and tell them. Don't be afraid. He's alive. Go and tell, and he'll be with you. Now, when Jesus appears to them, it's really similar. What he says to the women, is, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. See, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. See, now there's another story going on, another group of people who said, you know, just tell everybody that they came and stole the body. Just tell everybody they stole the body. Maybe famous last words, don't worry, we'll take care of you. We'll make sure you don't get into trouble. We got this. Now, I don't know how many of you are younger brothers or younger siblings or had older friends. How many times when you were told, hey, we're doing this, okay, you go first. Don't worry, it'll all be okay. Any other younger brothers? Yes, we know what that's like. So I'm sort of thinking that these soldiers didn't come out too well. They got the money, but I don't know how long it lasted. But their story did spread. See, finally, when Jesus meets them on the mountain, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. See, there it is again. Don't be afraid. Go, and instead of tell, go make disciples, and I'll be with you. See, the resurrection is true, so don't be afraid. The resurrection is true, so go and tell. Go make disciples. Go help other people believe the reality that the natural order has been completely transformed. Dead people now live. And I'll be with you always. I'll see you again and again and again and again. And they did it. The disciples received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. In these last months, we've been looking through the book of Acts and seeing how they spread the good news when they went to the north and to the west all over the Roman world. And we know from history that they also went north and they went east and they went south. They went everywhere proclaiming that Jesus was alive. And everywhere they went, they met persecution. It wasn't like, oh, really? Tell us the good news. When the apostles went throughout the world, everywhere they went, they met with martyrdom. Everywhere. I mean, Thaddeus and Bartholomew, yes, he's the one, they're the ones that came to Armenia, and the Armenians opened them with, welcomed them with open arms that then closed around their necks, and we killed them. When Thomas went to India, they killed him. Everywhere where the apostles went, they killed them. As Bodley said, why would they not just say, oh no, just kidding, it's not true? Because if it's a lie, you let it go before the pain comes. But there's another story that has circulated, not just that the disciples stole the body, but several years ago, members of the Jesus Seminar said that Jesus was an amazing, charismatic leader and teacher, and a legend arose, no pun intended, surrounding him, saying that he rose from the dead, that it was all a legend, that several hundred years later became something that everyone followed. But, you know, it doesn't sound like a legend. Most legends have these fantastical characters that are larger than life, and when you read this, it's pretty boring. An earthquake, okay, an earthquake, that's pretty special. An angel, but okay, his clothes are bright, but he's not like superhuman. He's not ripped and, you know, wearing a sword and wing. Notice there's none of that. That this seems almost pedestrian. No fantasy here. It also, if you read the Gospels, and I'm sure you have, there's just a little too many embarrassing facts about the key characters. Have you noticed, you know, Peter, right? Peter, right-hand guy of Jesus, who Jesus tells, get thee behind me, Satan. Maybe he didn't say thee, maybe he said just get out of here. But the leader of the new movement was called Satan by the one the movement follows? Seems a little odd. Well, maybe the one guy's a little weak, but it's not just him. The rest of the guys are a bunch of flakes too. What happened to them when Jesus was arrested? What'd they do? That was Peter. He grabbed the sword. But what'd the rest of them do? They ran. You want to be part of this group? As, again, Bodvili mentioned in his message, who were the first witnesses to the resurrection? The women. And as he said, do you know what a woman's word was worth in a court? This is not Oregon, just in case you're wondering. Zero. Absolutely worthless. Is this how you start a movement? Is this what legends are made of? And then all of them, even before he got to the cross, even before the soldiers came, they fell asleep on him in the garden. And you know, there wasn't enough time for a legend to grow up. You know how long it takes a legend to grow in an oral culture? It's two or three generations because everybody remembers. See, now we need our phones to help us remember anything, but it wasn't like that before. In an oral culture, something was said, and it's like, wait a minute, my great-grandfather used to say that. Yeah, and he said it like this. An oral culture remembers things for generations. That's why we're so concerned, aren't we, that the genocide be recognized. Because the survivors are passing. And when they're gone, depending on who gets to write history, the memories will be lost. See, we think writing is such a great thing, it actually could backfire. And finally, the dating of the book of Acts. This may seem really random. What does the dating of the book of Acts have to do with anything? Well, we're going to get there in a couple months, but the book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul arriving in Rome, ready to defend himself before Caesar. Well, if the Gospels were written hundreds of years later, why is there no mention of the destruction of Jerusalem? Why is there no mention of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Why no mention? I mean, even the apostles, if you think, oh, they're lousy writers, they're ancient, even they would have known a good ending, a great ending. Can you imagine what a great ending it would be? Remember, they accused Jesus of saying that he would tear down the temple, and you know, you got it wrong, it's his body was the temple. But what a great ending it would be to be able to say, and just as Jesus predicted, Jerusalem was leveled. Okay, that would have made for a bestseller. But they didn't say anything. And what about Paul? We don't even read of Paul's death. See, because it's not a legend, it's history. And when Luke finished writing the history of the book of Acts, Jerusalem was still standing, and Paul was still alive. See, it's not a legend, it's true. I mean, it would be like someone handing you a pamphlet describing the Twin Towers, talking about their height, the population, that it had its own zip code, the businesses, the restaurants, and then you're waiting for it, you're looking ahead, and no mention of 9/11? You would know what? When was that pamphlet printed? Before the attacks. See, this is not a legend. This is trustworthy. The Word of God is trustworthy. And this takes us back to Acts and to Paul. And there we actually do get some famous last words. So I'll just read to you Acts 20, 32, and we'll wrap things up here. In Acts 20, 32, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And now I commit you to God," read this with me, "and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let's read that one more time. "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The same God that raised Jesus from the dead is the one Paul says, "I'm committing you to. You have nothing to be afraid of. All authority is his in heaven and on earth. Don't be afraid. He's alive. You will never, ever be alone." Jesus said, "I am with you always." See, we don't follow a dead historical figure. I want to say that again. We don't follow someone who died and is dead and long past. Jesus Christ is alive. He lived in Ephesus, he lives in Fresno, he lives in Clovis, he's seated at the right hand of God, and yet at the same time, by his Holy Spirit, he's on college and high school and intermediate school and elementary school campuses. He's present with you at your job. He's empowering moms as their infants are draining them dry. He's at the bedsides of those who are preparing to leave this life to be with him. He's even giving wisdom to nurses and doctors to care for people whose bodies are failing. He's with you on your morning walks. He's with you on your morning commutes. Jesus said, "I am with you always." So Paul commends them to God. "I commit you to him because he raised Jesus from the grave. And to the word of his grace, the grace that promises forgiveness no matter what we've done." What RP did right here was not just for the children. If she had handed you that cup with the food coloring in it, would you have drunk it? Jesus did. He actually fulfilled prophecy by drinking the cup of judgment that was prophesied in Isaiah. Jesus took our sin upon himself so we wouldn't have to bear the judgment and the consequences of our sins. The word of his grace that offers hope for reconciliation that's humanly impossible. This morning I was moved to tears watching a Turkish Easter celebration. Someone posted it. They actually did it live on Facebook. They were worshiping the risen Turks in Turkish, worshiping the risen Christ. Is there any hope for reconciliation? Yes, by the word of his grace. The word of his grace that promises us that the love of God is greater than the deepest secrets of my heart and the darkest sins of my life. Paul says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That means those who belong to God. See, the gospel is the gospel of resurrection, and it can build you up. Do you need strength today? Do you need grace today to face only you know what? It can build you up here and now, and there's an inheritance waiting. There is an inheritance waiting. I will tell you, at Gertie Kazarian's funeral, I felt like it was a celebration. I felt like it was a celebration because it was so clearly proclaimed that there is life and forgiveness and hope. She was 97 when she came to faith in Christ. Don't wait that long. You're not guaranteed 97. But there is an inheritance that she now enjoys in the presence of God. Christ is risen and it changes everything. And Christ's resurrection can transform us, and it must transform us. I grew up in San Francisco, and I didn't read the Chronicle, but I would look at the Chronicle, and every day I'd see this little column, Herb Cain. He was the columnist. He made the quip once that if he indeed did go to heaven, he would do what every San Franciscan does who goes to heaven, look around and say, this ain't bad, but it's not San Francisco. Famous last words, right? Well, one Friday before Easter, in his column, he also wrote, this Sunday is Easter, and the Christians will be in church to honor the man who died for their sins and rose again. They will come back home, and we will live with them. And the amazing thing is that we will be able to do just that. The amazing thing is that we will be able to just live with them as if nothing matters, as if the resurrection, just another Sunday. Will your neighbors be able to just live with you after you go home today? How about we make these famous last words? That our lives will disprove that how on earth could someone live with me or with you after Christ is risen from the dead? Is it possible for you just to go back to life as usual, just like last week? Here we go, it's Monday, here he comes again. I mean, let's prove these words wrong by the way we live with our neighbors and colleagues and the family members who will share the Easter table with us this afternoon. The resurrection is true, and the world has never, ever been the same. So don't be afraid. Go and tell. Go and make disciples. Because he promises, I'll be with you. Amen. As the band comes forward, please stand and we will rejoice singing everlasting God.